Well, good morning. So glad that you could join me here. I better move this before I take it down. 3 weeks ago, we started a new sermon series called Playing for Keeps, and it's a sermon series about six habits we can practice to help make the most of our God-given time with the people God's given us. And each week, we identify one thing that has the potential to make a significant impact on the people that matter most to us, if we practice that habit over time. And if you're in the midst of parenting right now, or if you work with youth, you're kind of in the sweet spot for this series, but it applies across the board with any significant relationship that we might have. And one of the reasons that I like the idea of this series several months ago, as we were kind of looking at the fall and talking about what we might do, is because it applies so broadly to all of us. Even though it was specifically the idea originated with a man named Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey, who provide a lot of the curriculum resources that we utilize in our church called Orange. And some of their resources are even back there on display on the backboards. So if you haven't had a chance to peruse that or check that out, I highly recommend that, especially for those of you who are parents or grandparents or aunts, uncles, people that work with kids. Just some really excellent resources there. And recapping kind of what we've walked through is one of the biggest blessings that God has given us is simply time. And over a week, the first week, we talked about time over time, building a history that's worth repeating. And that's where these marbles come into play. Each week as a student ages or matures, one of these marbles represent the number of weeks left before they turn 18. And so that helpful idea of just visualizing our time can be so helpful, whether it's in parenting or in the rest of our life and just pacing ourselves and so many other things, but being intentional with the time that we have. Week two, we talked about love. Love over time is the one thing. If you're going to do one thing, that's the thing that matters most. And we learned from reading John 1 or 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And he knows us intimately. Even when we make mistakes or choices that we regret, God doesn't run away from us. And so through his love for us, you know, we see this practice of simply showing up, of knowing one another, and of not running away. Last week, we talked about tribes over time. Tribes show us how we belong. God has used the power of tribes over time to really rescue us. He's chosen to work through tribes and groups of people because we were created to be in community with one another. And our tribes, whether it's our families or groups at school or our church or coworkers, anywhere in our life that we might find ourselves a part of a group of people, they remind us, really, that we belong. We first of all belong to God, and we belong together. So this week, we're going to turn our attention towards words and how important words are over time. Words over time can impact someone's direction in life. And you've probably heard the phrase, as old as it may be, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true or false for you? False, right? Because words do hurt. I mean, sometimes maybe not. It matters. It matters. Who said those words? It matters what they said. And even if we'd like to pretend that we don't care what people think or say about us, we really do. Words matter. Where would we be without words? Without Shakespeare, Tolkien, or even U2? Where would we be if Thomas Jefferson hadn't written the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The powerful words of the Declaration of Independence. You know, when I was growing up, one of the best lunches that my mom used to make for me was SpaghettiOs. I know what you're thinking. You're judging her right now, right? Highly, highly nutritious lunch. It was the 1980s, and she would probably be shamed now for serving them to children. But interesting side note. Guess how many cans of SpaghettiOs are sold each year? 150 million.
Oh, no.
Okay? So what is that? Like you know, there's, yeah, half of us here have had SpaghettiOs this year, right? So that's a lot of SpaghettiOs. But then they innovated, and this is where the story is heading. They innovated to alphabet SpaghettiOs, where you could spell with your soup. I mean, wasn't that amazing? I should have gone out and found a can of those this week just for good time's sake. But our English alphabet is composed of 26 letters. And those letters don't mean a single thing until they become words. Words matter. Research shows us that as our brain develops, before you can think thoughts, paint pictures, or even solve math problems, you need words. You need words to do all that. The size and extent of our vocabulary is so important. It helps expand our ability to think and to process as we grow up. Even the SAT is weighted almost 2-to-1 towards verbal skills because they believe it's a better indicator of future success for a student. Our words matter. Even our word matters. People used to say, "Can I have your word?" Or, "You have my word," meaning, "Can I trust you to follow through with what you say?" Or meaning that I will do what I said I would do. It all sounds a bit old-fashioned. But in the days before signatures and public notaries, maybe even before lawyers, you were only as good as your word. Jesus instructed his followers, famously saying in the Sermon on the Mount, to simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. He was saying to have integrity. He was saying to have a continuity between what you say and what you do. He'd be the kind of person whose words reflect your actions. You know, Jesus himself coined the phrase hypocrite. That was Jesus who said that term. And person, he said it in a way that it's a person who does one thing, saying the others, a person who says one thing and does the other. The technical definition in Jesus' day was a play actor. That's who a hypocrite was. And Jesus was, in fact, referring to a group of Pharisees and religious leaders of his day who were very concerned about staying clean from the world that surrounded them, that may corrupt them somehow. And so they had this elaborate system of dietary laws and other rules and restrictions, either from what they ate or even who they touched. Jesus said that they had it backwards. In Matthew 15, verse 11, Jesus told them, "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Well, this is incredibly profound, even for us today. It was especially challenging for his critics back then because they were so worried about being corrupted by the world around them. And if they were corrupted, they would somehow be unable to approach God. Jesus says, no, you shouldn't be worried about the world around you. You should worry about the corruption that's already within. James, the brother of Jesus, captured this dichotomy of what's inside and what comes out when he wrote in James chapter 3, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Well, I know that when I read those words, it's rather convicting, isn't it? You know, on a day like today, on a Sunday, we gather and we sing praises to God, and on Monday morning, we'll all be yelling naughty things at each other as we drive to work, right? Praise on one hand, curses on the other, it should not be. Simply because I'm made in God's likeness, just like you and everyone else. It's not my job to run someone else down or to curse them or judge them in some ways. We're all made in God's likeness. Words are important. Words matter. God created words. And God's words have a lot of power. So much so that when he created with just a word. And those words at the beginning, as he hovered over the face of the deep, he said simply, "Let there be light." And there was light. Imagine, Imagine the power in being able to create something from nothing with just a word. But that's not all. You know, the word of God, that's a phrase, an idea, a thread, really, that runs throughout the Bible from start to finish. At one point, the psalmist exclaimed in Psalm 119, "Your word," he was speaking to God, "your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. You know, God's words, they're able to empower us, to guide us, and they have great purpose. The prophet Isaiah described this when he wrote in Isaiah 55, he read this earlier, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." You know, there's no disconnection between what God says and what God will do. God's trustworthy. He will follow through with his word. God's word has great meaning and purpose in our life. That's just one reason why, again, James, the brother of Jesus, urges followers of Christ to not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So strong was this Jewish belief in the power and the presence and purpose of God's word that the first Christians made the connection between God's word and Christ himself. The fullest expression of this is found in John's gospel, the opening words. John said in chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." He's speaking of Christ himself, God's word. God's word can empower us, guide us, even walk among us. And if that's the power of God's word, then what about us? What about us as people made in God's image, God's likeness? You know, our words have power too. Our words have power to encourage and inspire. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. was one of the most influential figures in the past century. And you know, it wasn't a law or an act of Congress that inspired people to work towards racial righteousness and harmony. It was just a few words. "I have a dream." Our words have the power to encourage, the power to inspire, even persuade one another. They can also build each other up. You know, paying another person an authentic compliment doesn't take much effort. It only requires simply paying attention and being intentional. You know, Gary Thomas is a well-known Christian author. He's actually a marriage counselor by trade, and he wrote a multi-million copy-selling book, little book, called The Five Love Languages. And if you've never read this book, I highly, highly recommend it. It won't even take you that long. It'll transform your marriage and your family relationships and even your friendships. But he says, and speaking of the five love languages, one of those is the words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. And there's four other ones: quality time, physical touch, receiving gifts, and I'm forgetting one big one: acts of service. Yes, thank you. Round of applause. And he names one of those words of affirmation, and he says this: "For people whose primary love language is words of affirmation, if this is your love language, unsolicited compliments mean the world to you. Hearing the words, 'I love you,' are important. Hearing the reasons behind that love sends your spirit skyward. Insults can leave you shattered and are not easily forgotten. Kind, encouraging, and positive words are truly life-giving." Well, That could apply to all of us. But if your primary love language is words of affirmation, I mean, the words that you say carry more weight than they do with others. And just like the other modes of love carry more weight with other people, that can be said. Our words can build people up. And for some of us, that applies more than others. But even so, we probably don't place as much value on our conversation, on our talk, as we should. There's much in the New Testament that talks about this. The Apostle Paul, he coached a young church in Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 29. He tells them, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let me read that again. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So tell me, when was the last time you actually heard the word unwholesome used in daily conversation? I couldn't tell you the last time. I mean, like maybe my grandmother, right? Unwholesome. And unwholesome is a great translation for the Greek word that appears here in the original language. And that word relates to a process of decay. A process of decay. That's what this concept that this unwholesome means. So rather than talk, as it relates to talking, unwholesome talk, rather than talk that eats away at others, why not build them up? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Rather than talking about others or talking to people in a way that tears them down, that eats away at them, why not talk in such a way that builds others up? In the fictional book, Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, several characters in that, two of the main ones are Screwtape, who's a senior demon writing his nephew Wormwood. And Wormwood is an inexperienced demon who's been assigned to guide a particular man away from the enemy. And because they work for the dark side, the enemy is Jesus. And so Screwtape, in this fictional account, is mentoring his nephew. And it's so humorous. It's humorous and eerily accurate about human nature. And Wormwood is a fitting name because he's trying to worm his way into the consciousness of this particular person. Unfortunately, that's a vivid picture of how some words work on us. It can be like a process of decay. They eat away at our confidence, our sense of self-worth and esteem. They undermine our God-given worth. In fact, there's some of us here today who can still hear rotting words that were spoken to us decades, years, months, a long, long time ago. Those words can stick with us, especially if they were said by someone that we cared about or someone that we loved. So it can be helpful. It can be helpful to even share those words with a person that you trust now, or a person that you know loves you. If you have that replay of stuff that pops up in the back of your mind, a really powerful thing you can do is to just counteract the words. Share them with someone else and listen to them as they say, "That's not true. That's not true." Or they say something else that you can repeat over and over again to yourself. I mean, it's especially important on why having a regular habit of hearing God's word is so powerful and transformational to us. You know, when we say you should read God's word, you should read the Bible, and there's a couple ways that we do that as followers of Christ. One is simply devotionally. You know, like when you wake up in the morning, you do chair time, or you're sitting at your desk over lunch, and you might read a small passage of scripture. It could be even just a few phrases or verses of just a way to insert God's word into your day. Another way that we read God's word is to study it. And over time, as you have a diet of this in your life, of God's word, you start to learn and remember how he truly feels about us, about what he says. And it's vastly different than the messages that we receive from the world around us. So we, as followers of Christ, we can all talk in a way that's helpful for building others up according to their needs. Sometimes our best words are simply no words at all. Like the book of Proverbs says in many places, here's just one. This comes from chapter 17, 27, and 28. The one who has knowledge uses his words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Another really powerful proverb comes from chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So learning to have self-control and show restraint can be a really challenging thing. At least it can be for me, especially when emotions are running high, especially when I feel frustrated or angry or defensive. But it also happens when we're at a loss. We don't know really what to say. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor that I've encountered a conversation or a situation where I just don't know what to say. And I've learned that in those moments, there's a nervous part of me that wants to just fill the air with the sound of my own voice. You have to just fill the silence with your words. And I don't always catch myself. Sometimes I realize, like, in midstream of consciousness that I'm doing it. But you have to fight that urge. It's okay to be brief. It's okay to say little. In fact, in certain situations, it's actually best. Less words can be more. You know, nearly every time I'm with a family after they've suffered the loss of a loved one, I always walk away from those moments, heartbreaking moments. I always walk away wondering if I should have said more. Did I say enough? Did I say the right thing? And when I look back at those moments, I don't ever remember being thanked for what I said at one of those times. If I am thanked, it's usually just for being there to support them. Sometimes less is more. And whether our words are big or small, many or few, words have a tremendous influence on our life. Words over time can impact someone's direction in life, and that's why they matter. So I'd like to turn our attention towards how we can harness our words to make maximum impact on the people in our life that we know and love, especially our kids. In the book, Losing Your Marbles by Kristen Ivey, she writes, if you want a kid to know they matter, then it matters what words you use when you talk to them and about them. The words you use can set them up to feel significant, valued, and unique. And so the first step in just harnessing the power of our own words is simply to recognize that words have weight. Words have weight. And not all words are the same. So weigh what you say. There's certain conversations and words in a given day that need special attention. And according to Kristen Ivey, she said, they're the words you say when a kid asks you a question you weren't expecting, experiences a significant milestone or transition. They're the words you say when a kid opens up about a situation you didn't see coming. They're the words you say when a kid makes a poor decision. And so some of their suggestions include how to do this. How do you weigh what you say? First is simply to write it out. It sounds so simple and obvious, but one that I often don't do. You know, when you have a critical conversation that you need to have with someone you care about, someone you love, and you don't know what to say, write it out. Write it out because when you write it out, you're able to think about your words differently when you can see them. You can move them around and make adjustments. You can even practice what you might say. Another suggestion in harnessing the power of your words and recognizing that they have weight is make your words specific. Make your words specific. You know, the art of giving good compliments is an art. Instead of just saying good job to your son or daughter or someone else you care about, make it specific. Instead, say, I really appreciate how you slowed down and took the time to get it just right. Or whatever was really good about that situation. Another way to make things specific is to catch people doing something good. As a parent, I often just kind of fly on autopilot until I notice something wrong, something out of place. And I forget who it was. There's a famous business consultant who used to call that the seagull style of management, where you just fly in, take a dump, and fly away. You know, like, actually, I think it's do that, make a bunch of noise, and then fly away. And whether it's the business world or parenting, which is how I'm applying this, is, yeah, sometimes that's how we are as parents. It's hard to catch, or we just aren't intentional about catching our children doing something good. And how important and significant that is for us to do that. Make it specific. You know, starter phrases, saying things like, I've noticed this, or I hope you know, or I remember when. Those can be ways to just kind of prime the pump for you to have that conversation. You can even get creative in the ways that you're specific. Maybe you write a note on the bathroom mirror. Maybe you slide that note under a windshield wiper or send a text. Powerful ways that our kids and our loved ones need to hear from us, need to hear our words. Another way that we can harness the power of words is simply to remember the basics. Things like, I love you, I'm proud of you, thank you, I'm sorry, or I've made mistakes too. I mean, those are phrases that should not be unfamiliar to us. Those should be a regular part of our conversation and vocabulary because it's life. Remember the basics, those simple things. When you combine the specific things with the basic things, remind our loved ones that we know, appreciate, and love them over time. Makes a tremendous impact. And finally, a way to harness the power of our words is simply to let others talk. Let others talk. Be curious in conversation. Learn to ask good questions and stay engaged. We live in a culture that's a telling culture. We like to tell others what to do. We tell others what to think. And so we have to work really hard at counterbalancing that. We have to work at being a good listener and allowing someone else to speak. So our challenge for this morning is to spend 10 minutes a day. This is our chair time practice. And we've been talking about this for the last few weeks, about kind of re-upping our effort here whenever I say effort and devotional practices, I always have to catch myself. We're talking about spiritual disciplines. They're an act of grace. And this might seem like a big shifting gears here from words, but I'll get back to that eventually. I've been kind of challenging you over the month of September to make chair time a habit, a practice. And all chair time is 10 minutes out of your day. It could be in the morning, noon, evening. It could happen anywhere. But 10 minutes where you intentionally, like, shut down the phone and close the email, you limit distractions, and that you spend time with God. And there's any number of devotional practices that we could utilize in that, whether it's prayer, whether it's writing out our prayers and journaling, whether it's getting a devotional book and reading through it. But here's an idea for this week. It's spending time listening to God's word and what he has for us. And in your program, each one of you has received one of these inserts here. And either on the front or the back, you're going to see something stapled. And I believe it was Lindsay, Pastor Lindsay this week, took a lot of time to print these out and staple them on here. And they're all different for us. But this comes from God's word. It's a Bible verse. And so you could start here. An idea is simply to memorize God's word to us and to use that time this week to just read that over until it is committed to memory, and how powerful and good that is for us. The Holy Spirit can bring these words to mind at critical junctions and moments in our life. Another idea might be to utilize that time to write a note to your kids or your spouse or a loved one this week. It doesn't have to be a long note. I mean, it can be if you want it to be, but simply a specific group of words, a message to them on something you notice or appreciate or care about them. Over time, the word of God And also the words that we speak to one another have a tremendous impact on the direction of someone's life. And so I want to spend just a moment and give you a second to look at the backside of this sheet. And we'll have just a moment of silence here as you can ponder. Think about the things that you need to say. What are a few of the most important messages that you want to communicate over time to the kids or loved ones in your circle of influence? And so you can spend just a moment thinking about that, or you can memorize your Bible verse, or just simply pray. But I'll give you a second to do that, and then I'll close us in prayer. Oh Lord, we just close our time together with you in prayer. And I'm just reminded of all the things in the day that we encounter, especially when we think about words and the words I should have or I should. They come to our minds often. And sometimes they're not good things, Lord. And we're very critical of ourselves and our actions in our daily life. And so we want to just offer that up to you, Lord, and ask for your healing and grace for just the stuff flowing through our mind. Some of us, Lord, have said words to others that have been hurtful or critical. And we might be thinking of those even right now. And if that's the case, I pray that you would give us the courage, that you would open the door for us with whoever we may have said that to own those words and to say we're sorry. Lord, there are so many words that are said in a given day. Some of them have more weight than others. Give us discernment to know when those conversations pop up, because they often just happen in a moment, whether we're riding in the car or we're standing in line or wherever it is that we may be. And when they do, help us to weigh what we say. Help us to be wise and discerning. Lord, help us to have talk that builds one another up according to their own needs. Help us to remember, Lord, that the power our words have to inspire and encourage and persuade. And we won't always get it right. Forgive us when we don't, Lord. But we are so grateful for the words you've spoken to us, for your word, Jesus Christ, who's shown for us, who's made possible for us to find a new life in you. And so we pray for that this week, and we are so grateful in your precious name. Amen.